Begin at verse 7. And it was told Saul that David was come to Keilah. And Saul said, God hath delivered him into mine hand, for he is shut in by entering into a town that hath gates and bars. And Saul called all the people together to war, to go down to Keilah to besiege David and his men. And David knew that Saul secretly practiced mischief against him, and he said to Abiathar the priest, bring hither the ephod. Then said David, O Lord God of Israel, thy servant hath certainly heard that Saul seeketh to come to Keilah to destroy the city of my for my sake. Will the men of Keilah deliver me up into his hand? Will Saul come down as thy servant hath heard? O Lord God of Israel, I beseech thee, tell thy servant. And the Lord said, he will come down. Then said David, will the men of Keilah deliver me and my men into the hand of Saul? And the Lord said, they will deliver thee up. Then David and his men, which were about 600, arose and departed out of Keilah and went whithersoever they could go. And it was told Saul that David was escaped from Keilah, and he forbare to go forth. And David abode in the wilderness in strongholds, and remained in a mountain in the wilderness of Ziph. And Saul sought him every day, but God delivered him not into his hand. And David saw that Saul was come out to seek his life. And David was in the wilderness of Ziph in a wood. And Jonathan, Saul's son, arose and went to David into the wood, and strengthened his hand in God. And he said unto him, fear not, for the hand of Saul my father shall not find thee, and thou shalt be king over Israel, and I shall be next unto thee. And that also Saul my father knoweth. And they two made a covenant before the Lord, and David abode in the wood, and Jonathan went to his house. Then came up the Ziphites to Saul to Gibeah, saying, doth not David hide himself with us in strongholds in the wood, in the hill of Hakilah, which is on the south of Jeshimon? Now therefore, O king, come down according to all the desire of thy soul to come down, and our part shall be to deliver him into the king's hand. And Saul said, blessed be ye of the Lord, for ye have compassion on me. Go, I pray you, prepare yet, and know and see his place where his haunt is, that is, where his hideout is, and who hath seen him there. For it is told me that he dealeth very subtly. See therefore, and take knowledge of all the lurking places where he hideth himself, and come ye again to me with the certainty, and I will go with you, and it shall come to pass, if he be in the land, that I will search him out throughout all the thousands of Judah. And they arose and went to Ziph before Saul. But David and his men were in the wilderness of Maon, in the plain on the south of Jeshimon. Saul also and his men went to seek him, and they told David, wherefore he came down into a rock and abode in the wilderness of Maon. And when Saul heard that, he pursued after David in the wilderness of Maon. And Saul went on this side of the mountain, and David and his men on that side of the mountain. And David made haste to get away for fear of Saul, for Saul and his men compassed David and his men round about to take them. But there came a messenger unto Saul, saying, haste thee and come, for the Philistines have invaded the land. Wherefore Saul returned from pursuing after David, and went against the Philistines. Therefore they called that place Selah Hamalekoth. And David went up from thence and dwelt in strongholds at En-Gedi. We end our scripture reading at that point. The text that we consider this morning consists of verses 16 through 18. And Jonathan, Saul's son, arose and went to David into the wood, and strengthened his hand in God. And he said unto him, Fear not, for the hand of Saul my father shall not find thee, and thou shalt be king over Israel. And I shall be next unto thee, and that also my father knoweth. And they two made a covenant before the Lord, and David abode in the wood, and Jonathan went to his house. This morning we look at the friendship between Jonathan and David. This friendship that these two had serves as the outstanding biblical model of what a godly friendship looks like. And this morning we look at a specific incident within their friendship that highlights both the strength of the friendship they had as well as the importance of it. Specifically, we look at the occasion when Jonathan went to David during a time of great need in order to strengthen David's hand in God by speaking God's promises regarding David's future back to David. In looking at this history, we will have opportunity to make application regarding friendship. This is an important aspect of our lives, one that we do not often receive instruction about. So it's good for us to hear a sermon that has as its main application setting forth what a godly friend looks like and what a godly friend does. But even more importantly, this morning we also have opportunity to see Christ in this history, to see and appreciate His work, and to grow in our love and appreciation for His willingness to go to the cross of Calvary and die for our sins. The theme of this passage is Jonathan strengthening David's hand in God. Jonathan strengthening David's hand in God. The three points are perhaps a bit unorthodox. We will first look at the meaning, second, the application, and third, the type. The first point will be a bit longer than normal because we will cover all of the history and the meaning in the first point, and we are separating out the application and then the type rather than weaving that through the history. So we begin this morning with the meaning of this passage. And within this first point, we begin by explaining why it was necessary, why David needed to be strengthened. And to answer that question, it's very simply this. David was on the run for his life. Saul, the king in Israel, the most powerful man in the land, and David's own father-in-law wanted David dead. And that is because he knew that David was going to be the next king in Israel. Verse 17 indicates that. Jonathan says to David, And thou shalt be king over Israel, and I shall be next unto thee, and that also my father, Saul my father, knoweth. But Saul did not want this to happen, and so therefore Saul was seeking to take David's life multiple times, and in multiple different ways he had tried to kill David, from throwing a javelin at him to sending men to David's house to kill David in the middle of the night. And now because of that, David was on the run. He was going from place to place, fleeing for his life. At times this meant going into the lands of the enemies to hide from Saul. At other times, he went down into caves to be out of sight. And now, most recently, he had fled from the people of Keilah, who were going to give David over into the hands of Saul if he did not leave. And David and his men had gone to the wilderness of Ziph. This was a rocky, mountainous region in Israel, one that would have made a good place to hide a large group of men, about 600 at this time. And from what we read in the preceding verses before our text, it appears as though David and his men were engaged in a life and death version of hide and seek with Saul and his army. Verse 14, "And David abode in the wilderness in strongholds and remained in a mountain in the wilderness of Ziph. And Saul sought him every day, but God delivered him not into his hand." David was on the run for his life. Now think for a moment the toll that this must have taken on David. Think about what this did to him physically, emotionally. Can you put yourself in his shoes? Can you even imagine to be what it would be like to be running for your life, to have an army of men hunting you down like a predator stalks its prey with every intention on killing you? This certainly had an effect on David. We see glimpses of this in the preceding history as well as in the Psalms. In 1 Samuel 20, verse 3, at the end of the verse we read, this is David speaking, "But truly as the Lord liveth and as thy soul liveth, there is but a step between me and death." David is saying, any moment now when it's going to be all over. We see David is starting to crack under the pressure. He's slowly reaching the point of despair as he's hunted down by Saul and his men. We also see evidence of this in the Psalm 54, verse 7. Excuse me, 57, verse 4. Psalm 57, verse 4. The heading of the psalm is it's the Psalm of David when he fled from Saul in the cave. And while these are not inspired, they are generally historically accurate. Now, what's important is what we read, David's own description of what it was like at that time when he was fleeing from Saul and going into caves. He says in verse 4, "My soul is among lions, and I lie even among them that are set on fire, even the sons of men whose teeth are spears and arrows, and their tongue a sharp sword." Verse 6, "They have prepared a net for my steps. My soul is bowed down. They have digged a pit before me." This trial that David was experiencing was taking its toll on David, physically, emotionally, and mentally. But even more importantly, it was no doubt had its effect on him spiritually. For you can be sure that as David was on the run from his physical enemies, his spiritual enemies were pressing hard upon him. No doubt David was battling worry and anxiety at this point. No doubt he had to struggle with fear and doubt as he was on the run. Perhaps he wondered in his heart, "Has Jehovah my shepherd forsaken me? Is he no longer going to be with me as I walk through this dark valley in the shadow of death? Is he not going to comfort me with his rod and his staff anymore?" Perhaps he began to doubt God's promises regarding his future, that he was going to be king. He had been anointed, but perhaps he now wondered, was that anointing completely meaningless? There's only a moment between me and death. You see, when we experience trials and afflictions in this life, it is especially in those moments that the devil and his demons attack us with renewed vigor. So while David certainly faced physical enemies who wanted him dead, his spiritual enemies were just as much of a threat at this time in his life. David needed encouragement. And it was at this point in David's life that Jonathan came to strengthen his hand in God. So we've explained why this was necessary. Now we look more specifically at what Jonathan did. He strengthened David's hand in God. He did this as a friend. As I said in the introduction, Jonathan and David are the outstanding biblical example of a godly friendship. These two had made a covenant together. Jonathan loved David deeply. There was a bond of love between the two, a union, a connection. They had committed themselves to one another. They were committed to serving one another and to seeking one another's greatest possible good. Now the basis for this friendship was their shared trust in Jehovah God. Both of these men loved Jehovah God, and that was really the heart, the center of their friendship. And this friendship, which had begun from the moment they met each other, had continued even as Saul, Jonathan's father, was seeking David's life. Indeed, Jonathan, at various times in the preceding chapters, had been a help to David. He had helped David escape the hand of Saul, his father. And so now here, within this history, as a friend, Jonathan seeks out David and strengthens his hand in God. That's the language of verse 16 and really the heart of this passage. Verse 16, "And Jonathan, Saul's son, arose and went to David into the wood and strengthened his hand in God." Let's look at that phrase, "strengthened his hand in God," and take it piece by piece. Strengthened his hand in God. Jonathan strengthened David. This word strengthened has as its root idea to bind, to fasten, and therefore to make something strong. As it's used here in 1 Samuel 23, it has the idea of encouraging David, of helping him and comforting him. But now to get a broader understanding of what this all includes, we can look at the way this word is used in Scripture. For example, this word strengthening is used with reference to healing in Ezekiel 34. Shepherds are to strengthen the sick and the injured sheep. This word is also used with reference to fortifying a city, to strengthening the walls. But most often it's used with reference to strengthening individuals who are about to become engaged in some warfare. Jonathan strengthened David. That is, he encouraged David. He comforted David. He came to David to bind up any wounds that the devil had inflicted upon his soul. He came to David to fortify him against the attacks that would continue to come upon David's soul. And he came to strengthen him, to give him what he needed to continue to fight against his spiritual enemies. Jonathan strengthened David. Specifically, he strengthened his hand. Our hands are what we use to do things. Our hands are how we carry out our wills and desires. And therefore, our hands are often the object of this verb strengthening. That is to say that this phrase, strengthen his hand, is a phrase that's used often in Scripture. And when it's used in other passages, it's used with reference to those who need this strengthening because their hands are exhausted, they're weak, they're feeble because they've been used constantly and thus are in need of renewed vigor. And this strengthening enables an individual to keep doing the work that is before them. This strengthening enables someone to press on rather than giving up and turning back. Jonathan strengthened David's hand. David was weak. He was exhausted at this point. And thus Jonathan helped him so that he had the strength to continue on the way that God had marked out for him. Yes, a way of trial and affliction, but nevertheless a part of God's plan for his life. Jonathan strengthened David's hand. He strengthened it in God. That's the third part of this phrase, in God. This indicates to us that this strengthening was spiritual in nature. God is the source of all strength. God is the mighty one. That is what this name means. God is the one who heals us. God is the one who fortifies us. God is the one who gives us strength for our battles. And Jonathan strengthened David's hand in God. We can think of it this way, that Jonathan took David's hand, as it were, and placed it in God's hand. He made sure that David's tie, that tether to Jehovah God was strong, that David was looking to Jehovah God as his strength. He strengthened his hand in God. But now we need to look more specifically at what exactly did David, if I misspeak myself with David, Jonathan, Saul, I hope you can understand what I mean. I'm sure I've probably already misspoken myself, gotten a name wrong. Just bear with me. Jonathan strengthened David's hand in God. Now we need to look more specifically at what that looked like. What exactly did Jonathan do? What was the manner of this strengthening? And we can point to specifically four things that Jonathan did. First, Jonathan came to David, verse 16. And Jonathan, Saul's son, arose and went to David into the wood. Jonathan went looking for David. He took the initiative to find his friend who was in a difficult time, who was experiencing a great trial. And understand, this was an act of love on Jonathan's part, a sacrificial act of love, because when Jonathan went looking for David, he left comfort and security behind in order to go trekking into the woods of Ziph in order to find his friend. And added to that, he was putting his own life at risk. He was going after a hunted man, a wanted man, and thus to go and find such a man would have placed his own life in danger. But nevertheless, he went and he found David as he was in the woods of Ziph. And can you imagine what a comfort Jonathan's presence alone was? Think of what it was like for David to have been on the run for weeks, perhaps months, and to see his closest friend coming to him in a time of need. Jonathan's presence alone would have been a source of encouragement for David, because now David had that close friend, someone to hug him, someone to hear him, someone to walk with him, someone to speak with him. A source of comfort to have a friend there in time of need. This does raise an important question, though. How is it that Jonathan was able to find David? And the question becomes all the more important when we remember that Saul and his men have been looking for David, trying to find him day after day, and Saul's men haven't been able to find David. So how is it Jonathan comes to David? Scripture does not provide us the details of what this looked like, how this happened. Nevertheless, we can say with confidence that it was by God's providential direction that Jonathan found David. God directed Jonathan's footsteps so that he was able to find his friend. And this is an important point because it points us to an important truth, that while we are focusing on Jonathan this morning, it's ultimately God who strengthened
David's hand. God is the one who was caring for David at this time. God is the one who worked in Jonathan the desire to go find David. God is the one who directed Jonathan's footsteps so that he was able to find David. God is the one who placed the words in Jonathan's mouth, the right words, the comforting words that David needed to hear. God is the one who was strengthening David at this time, and Jonathan was the instrument, the means in God's hand to bring this about.
We are looking at how Jonathan strengthened David. We said in the first place that he came to David. He sought David out. Secondly, he comforted David by speaking God's promises to him. Verse 17, "And he said unto him, Fear not, for the hand of Saul my father shall not find thee, and thou shalt be king over Israel." Jonathan did not come with a pep talk. He did not come with some motivational speech of, "Believe in yourself, David. You got this. Pick up yourself by your bootstraps." No, that's not the message he brought. He came to David and he reminded David of God's revelation concerning David's future. As we said earlier, David had been anointed. And when David was anointed to be king, that, as it were, was a promise to David. You are going to be king. That's what lies ahead in your future. Now here, Jonathan is reminding David of that promise. He's pointing David back to God's word that is sure. He was pointing out to David that, yes, you are going through a severe trial. The circumstances in your life are difficult, but that does not change God's promise. That does not nullify God's promise. Jonathan brought God's word to bear on David's life and his circumstances. And in doing so, Jonathan gave to David abiding comfort. Yes, Jonathan's presence alone would have been a source of comfort, but Jonathan had to leave at some point. But by bringing God's word to David, Jonathan gave him a source of comfort that would stay with him. For after Jonathan left, David could continue to meditate on those words, to draw from God's promise regarding his life. Third, Jonathan strengthened David by calming his fears. David had good reason to be afraid. He had good reason to fear that his life would be lost at any moment, that Saul would indeed lay his hands on David and slay him. And thus, Jonathan's word to David was, "Fear not," verse 17. "And he said unto him, Fear not, for the hand of Saul my father shall not find thee." Jonathan was able to say this because he was drawing from God's promises. He was saying to David, "You do not need to be afraid of Saul, your father-in-law. He's not going to be able to lay his hands on you. And I know that's true because of what God has promised to you. You do not need to be afraid." And so by calling him to fear not, Jonathan was encouraging David to put his hope, to put his trust in God's promises, to have faith in God's word. Jonathan understood what David needed in that hour. He brought God's word to bear on his circumstances. Jonathan strengthened David's hand in God. How did he do that? First, by coming to him. Second, by speaking God's promises to David. Third, by calming his fears. And now fourth, by renewing his commitment to David. Renewing his commitment to David. Verse 17, "Fear not, for the hand of Saul my father shall not find thee, and thou shalt be king over Israel, and I shall be next unto thee. That is, I shall be second unto thee. So not only does Jonathan express his own confidence that David is going to be king, he also expresses his willingness to be under David, to be second to him, that is, to be a servant to David, to help him in his role as king. Jonathan, the prince in Israel, is not clinging to his right to be king. He's not vying for the throne in Israel, but he's willingly placing himself under David and expressing his willingness to serve him, his commitment to David. And thus we read in the very next verse that these two made a covenant before the Lord. They too made a covenant before the Lord. And this is not the first time we've read this type of language for these two. And now the idea is not that they had made a covenant, but that first covenant had fallen away. Now they need to make a second one because the first one's no good. No, that's not the idea. Rather, having made a covenant here, they renew that covenant. They express once again their love and commitment to one another. This was a vow of faithfulness and loyalty. Jonathan, as it were, was saying to David, I will be your friend and you will be my friend. You will be king in Israel and I will be your second. And by making such a covenant with David, Jonathan would have pointed David beyond his own friendship and ultimately to Jehovah, David's covenant God. Because the covenant, the friendship that existed between Jonathan and David was but a dim reflection of the far more glorious covenant between God and his people. Yes, David had a friend in Jonathan, but far more importantly, he had a friend in Jehovah God of Israel. And for Jonathan to go to David and to renew his commitment to David would have pointed David, would have reminded David of Jehovah God's covenant faithfulness to him. Jonathan strengthened David's hand in God. But now before we move on, we need to look at the result that this had for David. And the result is simply this: David was in fact strengthened. It is not the case that Jonathan comes to David and, well, he tried to strengthen David. He made his best effort to help David out, but in the end, David was in no better condition than he was before Jonathan came. No, he did indeed strengthen him. That's evident from the language of the text, verse 16. And Jonathan, Saul's son, arose and went to David into the wood and strengthened his hand in God. He was successful in what he came to do by God's grace. This is also evident from the fact that Jonathan leaves. Verse 18, the end of verse 18, and David abode in the wood, and Jonathan went to his house. Jonathan would not have left if David was still spiritually weak. Jonathan, being a faithful friend, would never have returned home if his friend was still at the point of despair. He goes home only because he knows that God is going to continue to be David's strength and that David is going to continue to put his trust in Jehovah God. And now it's worth pointing out that this is the last time these two would ever see each other in this life. The next time we read of Jonathan is at the battle with the Philistines at Gilboa. At that battle, both Saul and Jonathan lost their lives. David would never see Jonathan again. But how fitting that the last time we see these two together The last time they spoke with one another, Jonathan was bringing God's word to David and strengthening his hand in God. Know how David needed this, not only because of what had gone before, but also because of what was ahead of David. In the verses that follow, the inhabitants of Ziph, the Ziphites, are going to tell Saul about David's location so that once again David is going to have to run away. He's going to have to go on the run once again. And he's going to come perilously close to being taken over by Saul and his army. We read in the following verses about how David and his men were on one side of the mountain and Saul and his men were on the other side. No doubt they could hear each other over that mountain, but yet there was this hillside in between them. David needed strengthening for what was ahead of him. David needed strengthening for the fact that two times he would have opportunity sinfully to slay Saul. He was going to be tempted to raise his hand against God's anointed. He needed this encouragement. And thus God used Jonathan as an instrument in his hand to give David the strength he needed. This passage has much application for us. Specifically, we make application regarding what a godly friendship looks like. There are 7 points of application that I want to make. Hopefully you do not grow weary of lists. They help me organize my thoughts. So 7 points, and they will be brief because of the number of them. Regarding the biblical model for friendship, we learn in the first place that godly friends provide spiritual encouragement. This is the heart of what true godly friends do for one another. Friendship is more than merely having a group of people that you hang out with. Friendship is more than having similar likes and interests. But friendship is a matter of seeking to strengthen one another in Jehovah God. Friendship is about building one another up, seeking to encourage one another as we walk along the pathway that is this life and striving to help one another grow and mature spiritually as we continue on in this life. And now within this first point of application, we need to say that someone who is incapable of helping you grow spiritually should not be your friend. And now I am not talking about someone who's timid or shy. I'm not talking about someone who perhaps struggles to articulate spiritual things. I'm talking about an unbeliever. An unbeliever cannot strengthen your hand in God. Rather than pointing you to God, an unbeliever will only ever draw you away from God. And thus an unbeliever is not the person to have as your friend, because friends provide spiritual encouragement. Second, friends are not a spiritual crutch. Having and needing friends is no sign of weakness. It was no sign of weakness on David's part that he needed such encouragement at this time of need. And we should not think that we are somehow inferior, that we're not strong as a Christian just because we stand in need of friends. And this word of application is especially important for those of us who are ready and willing to go to others when they stand in need of a friend. We're willing to help them out, but as soon as we stand in need, all of a sudden we say, no, I don't need that help. We're unwilling to open up about the struggles that we have in our lives.
But you see, godly friends are not a spiritual crushed. A spiritual crutch. We should never be embarrassed that at times we need a friend.
Third, godly friends love at all times, including in times of adversity. Proverbs 17, verse 17, a friend loveth at all times, and a brother is born for adversity.
Jonathan was not a fair-weather friend. He was not interested in David only for the good times, only because someday David was going to be a powerful man, and now he was putting in his time so that David would remember him later on and so that Jonathan could get out of David what he wanted. A godly friend does not change with as the circumstances of life change. But godly friends are, their friendship continues whether it's in the good times or the bad. They share both the joys in life as well as the sorrows of life.
Fourth, godly friends seek out those in need.
Jonathan went looking for David, and there's times that we too need to take the initiative to go to someone who you recognize they're in a difficult point in life, and no doubt there's an intense spiritual battle taking place within that individual. So rather than waiting for that individual to call me up and say, I need you, rather than thinking, well, if they don't call, I'm under no obligation to go to that individual, there are times where we take the initiative and go to someone we know is going to be struggling. And now I'm not saying that we impose ourselves, that we pry into areas of their life that we're not welcome, but nevertheless, there is a danger that we can be too passive as friends, reluctant even to help one another in times of need. We're making application regarding what a godly friend is and does. In the first place, a godly friend provides spiritual encouragement. Secondly, godly friends are not a crutch. Third, godly friends love at all times, including in times of adversity. Fourth, godly friends seek out those who are in need. And now fifth, friends encourage those who seemingly need no encouragement. Jonathan went to David. David is the guy who's good at everything he does. He's a mighty warrior. He's a capable leader. He's wise in the way he conducts himself. He's a poet. He killed a lion. He killed a bear. He plays the harp. He's good at everything. And yet David needed encouragement. So we should never think that just because there's an individual in the congregation who's capable, who's mature, who's seemingly good at everything, that individual, he never needs any help at all. No, every one of us stands in need of encouragement. Sixth, godly friends speak God's word to one another. Jonathan reminded David of God's promises. Perhaps you're thinking this morning as you listen to this sermon about godly friendship, yes, I want to be that type of friend. But I don't know what I would ever say. I don't know how I would help an individual in time of need. You bring God's word. And that does not mean you need to have profound insights into Scripture. It does not mean that you need to be able to talk at length and articulate clearly deep theological truths. It could be simple as opening up the Scriptures, reading them to a friend, or if you don't have a Bible, simply remembering a phrase or a verse that you learned long ago and reminding one another of such passages of Scripture. Godly friends
bring God's promises to bear on each other's lives. Now, seventh and finally, such godly friends can be two men. We are talking about the friendship between Jonathan and David, two fully grown men in the prime of their lives. And I point this out because we need not be embarrassed as men about having this type of relationship with another man. We might be tempted to think that it is embarrassing because the world that we live in sets before us the model of what they think a man should be like. And it's a man who's characterized by a rugged individualism, some macho independent who doesn't need anybody else. But the biblical model is altogether different. Men, we are engaged in spiritual warfare. We are men under fire. We need godly friends, godly male friends, fellow brothers, fellow soldiers, to help us, to strengthen us as we fight the good fight of faith. But now perhaps this morning, as you listen to this sermon, you are thinking, this all sounds wonderful, but I don't have any such friends. Sounds nice to have a Jonathan-like friend, but I don't have any. So that as you listen to this sermon, rather than being built up, you feel discouraged. I am sensitive to that. There was a time in my life where I thought the same thing. If that is where you are at this morning, I encourage you to focus on being a Jonathan. Proverbs 18, verse 24. A man that hath friends must show himself friendly. And there is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. Focus on being a friend to others. And now, perhaps you object, but no one wants to be my friend. Focus on being a friend to them. Perhaps you have a group of people you hang out with. Perhaps the young adult group or the young people group or whatever group it might be. Try to foster relationships within that group. Try to be kind. Try to build others up. Seek to strengthen their hand in God. Be a friend to others. And if you don't have any friends at all, find ways to build others up within the church. Now, this does not mean that you need to go to someone who's in some intense trial and act like you've been a friend to them their whole life. And no, you don't have to go to that extreme right away. That might come. That develops as you grow in a friendship. But there are ways in which we can be a friend to others. Take the seven things that we just talked about and apply them in your life. Two things to note in this regard, though. First, an excellent place to start is your family, siblings, cousins. There's nothing shameful about having your closest friend be a sibling. So start there if you find yourselves lacking such Jonathan-like friends, and try to develop this type of friendship. Try to pursue the biblical model of what a godly friend looks like with those who are already in your family. Because remember, Jonathan and David are brothers-in-law. David married Jonathan's sister. Now, their friendship went much deeper than that, but nevertheless, they were family. So we too can start there. But remember also to do this with a proper motivation. It should never be that I try to be friendly to that individual just so that person will be my friend. No. such friendship has as its heart an interest, a genuine interest in the other's spiritual welfare. Unless we love our neighbor, truly love our neighbors, we will never have such friends. So for those who lack Jonathan-like friends, the word is focus on being a Jonathan to others. But now even more important than that, you have a friend in Jesus. Jesus came to us. He came down from heaven. He took on a human nature so that God was with us, Emmanuel. Jesus, as a friend, strengthens your hand in God because He's given you the Holy Spirit who lives and dwells within your hearts. The one who is God Himself has focused His energy and attention upon you, strengthening you for everything you face in this life. Jesus, as a friend, calms your fears. He brings God's Word to bear on your life, for through the Spirit of Christ, He illuminates God's Word so that we can understand it, so that we can apply it, so that we can remember it in times of need. Jesus is your friend. What fears do you have? Is it death? He's conquered it. Is it God's wrath? He's endured it. You have a friend in Jesus. That brings us to the type. This history has typical significance. And now it's tempting to go right from Jonathan to Christ, to say that Jonathan is the biblical example of what a friend should look like, so therefore we look for the greater than Jonathan. But Jonathan is not the type. David is. It's also tempting to say that this is where one of those instances where the type fails. We know that the type always falls short of the reality in some way. David certainly fell short of the reality who is Christ Jesus. And we might think that, well, the fact that David needed spiritual encouragement at this time in his life is evidence of him failing as a type. But I do not believe that is the case either. David is a type of Christ, even in that he needed encouragement. Jesus needed encouragement. He was a real man. I think sometimes, at least my own temptation is to minimize that, to think, well, he was God at the same time, so there's no way he could have ever needed help, that he could have ever needed encouragement. But that's minimizing his real weakened human nature. There were times that Jesus needed encouragement. One example of that is right after he was tempted in the wilderness by the devil. We read at the end of that history that angels came and ministered unto him. And surely a part of that ministering unto Jesus had a spiritual element. They were encouraging Jesus after he just endured temptation. But now let's focus on one instance in particular in which Jesus received encouragement. Jesus received encouragement at the Mount of Transfiguration. Recall the history. Jesus went to the top of the Mount of Transfiguration just before he was going to go down to Jerusalem for the last time. He's on his way to Jerusalem to die on the cross, and he knows it. But now before he goes down there, he goes up to the top of Mount Transfiguration, or it's called that mountain for a reason. He was transfigured. He received a foretaste of the glory that was awaiting him after his death. And you remember, Moses and Elijah came to Jesus as he stood on the top of that mountain. They spoke to him, and God Himself spoke from heaven. "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." And all of this was intended to encourage Jesus because he was about to descend even deeper into the dark valley. The road only went down to the cross. The shadow of the cross was looming. And thus this was a foretaste of
what was on the other side of the valley so that Jesus was willing to continue on the road that led to the cross. Now within this, there's a notable similarity and a notable point of difference between David and Jesus. For David, Jonathan's word to him was, "You are going to be king. You've been anointed. You will sit on the throne in Israel. And because of that, Saul will not lay his hands on you. He's not going to touch you. He's not going to kill you. David, you are going to be king, and therefore you are going to live through this." With Jesus, there's a point of similarity. The message, the implied message, is you are going to be king. It was a foretaste of glory that Jesus received on the Mount of Transfiguration. It was a reminder to him that you are going to be exalted to God's right hand. You are going to sit on the throne in heaven, ruling over all. You are going to be king, Jesus. But men will lay their hands on you. They are going to get a hold of you. They're going to arrest you and beat you and spit in your face. And they are going to crucify you. And even worse than that, God Himself is going to lay His hands on you, as it were, and pour out His wrath for the sins of His people. Jesus, you are going to be king, but you have to die first. Jesus needed encouragement, and God provided it on the Mount of Transfiguration so that Jesus went willingly to the cross to die in our place. John 15, verse 3, "Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends." What a friend we have in Jesus. Amen. Father, we thank Thee for the saving work of Jesus Christ, for His willingness to lay down His life for our sake. Forgive us of our sins. In His name we pray. Amen.